It's good to see everyone out this morning. Happy that you're able to be with us. If you have your New Testaments with you, you might turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to read a passage there, beginning in verse 1, continuing down through the next 11 verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This passage from Paul's epistle to the Romans richly describes the salvation that is experienced in the Christian life. In it, Paul says that we have been justified by faith, and that through that faith we have peace with God. He says our standing with God has been made possible by his love and his grace towards us. And all that was made possible for us by Jesus' sacrificial death for us upon the cross. Paul introduces us in this passage to so many crucial themes concerning our salvation that I believe it would be impossible to thoroughly discuss them all in one lesson, and I'm not going to attempt to do that. What I want to do in the lesson this morning is focus on the result that is achieved by the Christian life that God has designed for us by what Paul states in this passage God has done for us. Three times in this passage, the apostle says, "We exult." And we want to look at what Paul says in this passage about the Christian's exaltation. What is it? And what causes us to exalt in our lives as Christians? So beginning, we want to just look at the word exalt itself. There's two words used in Scripture that only vary by a letter that can easily be confused, and I have trouble with pronunciation sometimes. So we're looking at exalt with a U, not exalt with an A. Exalt means to praise. This word means something different. The Oxford English Dictionary defines exalt as to rejoice exceedingly, to be elated or glad, to triumph. And of course, the Oxford English Dictionary defines the words as they are used most currently in our language. Those who are interested in this thing often look at a report that is given at the end of a year where the Oxford English Dictionary lists new words that have entered our vocabulary. And so for a word to get put into the Oxford English Dictionary means it's now in use in our language currently. Want to point out that that is the way we use the word today. Yesterday was college football day, and no team that I was having interest in was playing. But I did notice that watched a little bit of the LSU Ole Miss game, and Mississippi's not supposed to win that game, but they did. And as the clock clicked to zero, the students started climbing out of the stands, and before very much time was gone, the field was covered with kids celebrating their big victory. That's exaltation. And that's the way the Oxford English Dictionary describes the word exalt. In other words, if you watch that, you saw some of those kids get right up in the face of LSU players and say something to them. You know, they were rejoicing exceedingly and glad that they had won. The Greek word that Paul uses in this passage of Scripture is a little bit different than that. I have trouble pronouncing the Greek word, so I won't. It's not one that comes over into any English word or anything like that. But Paul uses it three times in this passage, and according to the Laonite lexicon, it means to express an unusually high degree of confidence in something, or something being exceptionally noteworthy to boast about. So, the way the Oxford English Dictionary defines the word, it describes an action that happens after something. But the way the Greek word is used, it describes your confidence that something will happen, and you celebrate because of that condition. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament points out that in the New Testament, this word is used exclusively by the Apostle Paul in this passage and in several others. And generally, the word is used by Paul negatively. He uses it to condemn placing too much confidence in the law, like the Jews, the way they put their confidence in the law, or occasionally by man putting with too much confidence in himself. But in our text, Paul is using it in a very positive way. And several times in his writings, he does that to express the confidence, one, of himself, that he had confidence in the Lord's role for him because God called him to be an apostle. But other times, it is like it is used here in Romans, the confidence that we should have in God. So in our text, it is the confidence that's not based upon performance. He uses it that way. For instance, he uses it in the passages about the gathering of the contribution for the poor in Jerusalem by the Macedonians and the Achaeans, when he said he exalted and boasted of them because they were ready to give the money. But most often, he uses it as a confidence that is based upon God, and that's the way it's used in this passage. We have this confidence. We express a high degree of confidence because of who God is and what God does. And so with that in mind, then, we want to look at the three times that Paul uses that word in our text this morning. And the first one is in Romans 5 and verse 2, where he says, "We exult in the hope of the glory of God." And so this word is a word that can be used as a verb and as a noun. It's exaltation when it's a noun. But in this case, I want to point out that it is a verb, and Paul says it in the present, or puts it in the present tense. So what that is telling us is that this is a current condition of the child of God. We can have this confidence. We can have this boasting confidence in God. The Christian's condition has been created by acts of God. As God has worked in our lives, and as we have responded to the work of God. He says you have been justified by God by faith. Justified in Romans 5 and verse 1, another verb, is in the aorist tense, which is a Greek past tense. It signifies something that happened at a specific point in the past, like the way we would use our birth date. That was an event that occurred that we can put into a certain place in the past and know and that everything that has progressed since that point, that that was the beginning of it. And that's the way he uses the word justified here. He talks to Romans, Christians, and he says, God justified you. He has accomplished that in the past. There is a point in the life of every Christian where we can look to the point and says, that is when God saved me. We've been saved based upon our faith when we obeyed the gospel. And I know a lot of Christians count that birth date every bit as significant, if not more, than the one in which they were physically born. And so he says, God did that for us, and we can exult in that. We have peace with God, it says. This condition of peace with God is based upon our knowledge that Christ's blood has saved us and removed our sin from us, that sin which had caused enmity between man and God, that had separated us from God. That was the point at which we made our peace with God by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that point is the point that has introduced us into the condition of grace in which we now stand. And in this passage of Scripture, he says that the object of that confidence, that in which we exult, is the hope of the glory of God. Hope simply means a confident expectation. Hope is always positive. It's something that we have and look to the future with a very positive thing. And it's identified here as being the glory of God. And so in Romans 5, 1 and 2, Paul puts two things in parallel related to this matter of us exalting in the hope of God. In verse 1, he says the result, the past result of us being justified, is that we now are at peace with God. Our present relationship with God is that we can be at peace. We are assured of the promise of our salvation. He is no longer our enemy, made our enemy by our sin, but that sin has been forgiven by the blood of Christ, and we can live now at peace with Him. And in verse 2, in parallel to that, he says, by standing in God's grace, we look with hope for our future heavenly inheritance, which he aptly describes as the glory of God. So we have two aspects. We've been justified. That has happened. Christ's blood has been applied to us. Our sins are forgiven. We're at peace with God. And because of his grace that he bestows upon us day by day in our life, we can have confidence that there's a heavenly home waiting for us. It's described by Paul here as saying his glory. It is God's glory. Thus, the exalting is not exhibiting human boastful pride. It is not a pride of ourselves that says, look how good I am and look at what I have achieved. It is, I look forward to heaven because God is so great. And because God has done so much for me. It is because of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do for me in this life. Then Paul says a very interesting thing. He says, we also exult in our tribulations. And that part of Paul's statement is somewhat paradoxical. It creates a paradox for us. A paradox, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, is a statement which, though true, seems false and self-contradictory. And we can see the application of that right away. Rejoice in tribulation. Most of us can readily see how we can exalt in the possession of salvation and how we can exalt in the anticipation of heaven. But the idea of us exulting in our trials and our tribulations would be a concept that would often challenge us. But this paradox is removed when we understand the perspective from which Paul is saying this. The context of Romans 5 removes this seeming contradiction. First, we do understand that there is a sense of reality about trial and tribulation. We're fully aware that other people have problems, but we are not ignorant of the fact that we have them too. When one of our friends has a relative that gets sick, we don't ever say, "Well, I'm glad that will never happen to me," because we know of the universality of those issues. All human beings exist in a world that has been ruined by sin. And because of that, and the sin and how it has impacted mankind and the way man treats other men, we really understand that we suffer the consequences of that fallen world. And the physical consequences of that sin, disease and death, will ultimately be faced by all men until the Lord returns. And there are the other difficulties of life that are kind of covered in the curse to Adam that says you're going to have to work with the sweat of your brow just to earn your living. And so conditions like financial uncertainty, societal unrest, those type of things, we're all aware that those are with us all the time. Additionally, as Christians, and Paul was writing this to Christians, Christians may also face trials and tribulations because they are Christians. Sometimes we may face trials in the decisions we have to make. Other times we may face trials because we live in a world that, as Jesus told his disciples, you are in the world, you are not of the world. And so the world throughout history has had a way of trying to blame the problems of the world on Christians and on Christianity. And we're seeing that more and more in the society in which we live. There are some of our politicians in today's world that have suggested that Christians should be considered a terrorist group. That the problems that we are facing all comes back to the attitude Christians have about life. That is not new. That's what the Roman emperor said about the first Christians. And they persecuted them. And so sometimes that comes from a Christian's former friends. Sometimes it comes from their family members. Sometimes it comes from the world in general, who do not appreciate the stand that Christians take because of their belief in God and their service to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point out that Paul does not say in this passage that we exult in our tribulations simply because of the tribulations themselves. He does not say that when your loved one dies, that's a cause for you to rejoice. He does not say that when you lose your job or something terrible happens as far as this world is concerned, that is the cause for rejoice. He puts this exulting in our tribulations in parallel with exulting on behalf of the glory of God. He is saying that Christians who already exult in the assurance that God has saved them and will care for them and will give them every reason to rejoice, and the ultimate result of living the Christian life, are empowered to deal with the trials and tribulations of this life and still rejoice. And he goes through this session or progression of the Christian rejoicing or exulting in their tribulations. I wish that Paul or the Lord would have given us all a detailed explanation how to handle every problem that we have and do it with rejoicing. If they had, the book would probably be too large for any of us to carry around in terms of all the detail. And Paul doesn't do that in this passage, but what he does do in this passage is give us a quick look at how we get to that result of being able to exalt even in our trials and our tribulations. He tells us the trials and tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance is actually in Greek the same word that is sometimes translated patience in our English Bibles. In other words, going through these trials will teach us how to endure things, how to be patient through those things. It's not the suffering itself that produces the patience, but it's the Christian's reliance upon God that brings the promised result. And he says through that perseverance we get endurance. And endurance is just perseverance or patience extended over a period of time. I've never been a runner. Somewhere in my life, somebody pointed out the proverb that says, a guilty man runs when there's no one chasing him. And that led me to conclude that running wasn't anything I really needed to. I'm just joking. But I never was a, you know, good runner at any time in my life. But I know people that do. I have a nephew that's running cross country for Springboro. And the thought to me of just running 2 miles for no particular reason at all, but just to run it, is something I can't get my head around. But runners know that. And they build up endurance so they can run more and more and more. So it's just the ability to do that over time. And that's what perseverance leads to. And then what Paul says, and this is the key one, is that that endurance leads to proven character. And what does he mean by proven character? How do you get proven character? Well, in this case, it's the Greek word dokimi. And that word means tested. Tested. And so it's the value of testing. I don't know if you know who Jerry Clower was. He's been dead for a number of years, but he was a good old country comedian, performed on the Grand Ole Opry. And he told a story about testing. He said there was this farmer, and he had this big watermelon, and there's a little neighborhood boy, and he said, you know, if you can eat this watermelon all in one sitting, I'll give you $5. And he said, the boy said, huh, and ran off. And so he came back a few minutes later and said, okay, I'll do it. And he ate the watermelon, and he said, I'd get $5. He said, but I don't understand why you ran off. And he said, well, my papa had a watermelon like that back home, and I went home and I ate that one. I knew I could eat this one. I tested myself. And when I passed the test, I knew I could go on. And that's... And that's what endurance proves. I know I can do it because I've done it before. I know I can meet the challenge. And then that is what, from this Greek word dokimi, meaning tested, brings about the rejoicing. The rejoicing comes from the affirmation that we have successfully and faithfully endured the test. And if I have endured that one, I can endure the next. Thus, the paradox is actually resolved because the resulting of the enduring trial and tribulation is the affirmation and strengthening of our hope. I anticipate winning the next battle because I know he helped me win the last battle. And Paul says you will not be disappointed when you develop that aspect of character. And then finally, Paul says in this passage, we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 11. The Christian's confidence is not based upon their own ability to live. It is based solely upon Christ's ability to save us from our sins. And Paul describes this in detail for us in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. He says, first of all, Christ died for us when we were helpless. We need to understand that. The power and the strength is not ours, it is what is given to us. It's not something that we earned or that we deserved. We were needing help, and Jesus provided that for us. His love was demonstrated for us in verse 8, Paul says, because he died for us while we were still sinners. He did it for us while we were in a sinful condition. We are justified by his blood, Paul says in verse 9, and that saves us from the wrath of God. God's wrath is upon those who rebel against him and who violate his will. And we have done that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul said earlier in the book of Romans. But Paul says, as Christians, we know that his blood that he shed for us upon Calvary will save us from God's wrath. We have been reconciled. We've been brought back into harmony with God by Jesus' death upon the cross, Romans 5 and verse 10. And that's what establishes the peace that he mentioned in Romans 5 and verse 1. We are reconciled back to God. The thing that caused us to be God's enemy, our sin, has been paid for. The penalty has been suffered by Jesus upon the cross. And we can be at peace with God, and we are saved by his life. His resurrection from the dead tells us that we serve a living Christ who will grant that eternal life to us as well. And we now live in a reconciled state. Romans 5 and verse 11 is very important. He says we are reconciled. And there, reconciled, reconciliation, or to reconcile is a verb, but reconciliation is a noun. It describes a state in which we live. It means to reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations after these have been disrupted or broken. And he says we have received it, past tense. Thus, both the act that provided the reconciliation, Christ's death upon the cross, and the Christians receiving that reconciliation can be traced back to a point in the past. That point is when the Christian died and rose again with Christ in baptism. And interestingly enough, Paul goes from this passage in Romans 5 to Romans 6, where he tells us that if we have died with Christ, we will be raised through the baptism to live with Christ. Thus, the Christian exalts not in himself, but in Christ, in the Christ who saved him. In another place, Paul says to another group of Christians, to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The faithful Christian has every reason to live a confident life. Not because of us, but because of him. Our confidence must be in God, who has justified us, and by his grace, who has given his only Son for us, that the blood that Christ offered upon Calvary has been applied to our humble, penitent heart, and his grace has saved us in Jesus Christ. And in that we can exalt. In that we can boast. We should strive every day to live confidently with God's help in this world. Get your songbooks out. I'm going to sing the invitation song that John has selected. And if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you've never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is there. This lesson has focused upon the great blessings that we have simply because we've accepted what Christ has done for us upon the cross. If you've not done that yet, won't you do it now and receive those blessings? We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.